Hear now God's word from Ruth chapter 2. You'll find that in your pew Bibles on page 220, beginning on 222. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we do come to this word, this inspired story that you have given to us of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand not only your working in their lives, but how that story affects us as followers of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Charles Wesley, shortly after he was converted in 1738, was sitting in his study one summer day, and in those days, no air conditioning, so the windows were all up, and a little bird that was being pursued by a hawk flew through the window and sought refuge in his lap. Of course, the baffled hawk couldn't follow. And that incident led to Charles Wesley writing the hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." He wrote this. He said in that hymn, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." As we left off 2 weeks ago, we saw that God had brought Naomi and Ruth through some very trying times. they had lost husbands and had had to make difficult decisions. One of the most difficult was, should they remain in Moab or should they go back to Israel? And so they begin this journey back from Moab to Bethlehem. And as we saw, at least I hope you saw, we have to come to the end of ourselves in order to find God. We really have to sort of get ourselves out of the way, because there truly is grace in the depths. God doesn't just take us down there to make us miserable. He takes us down there so that we will find him. For Ruth and Naomi, it took great tragedy. But they would have never imagined. I know that they couldn't have dreamed what beautiful blessings God had in store for them once they did indeed come to the end of themselves, cast themselves wholeheartedly into his caring hands. So now our two grieving women have made it back into Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, and now they need to find a way to survive. That was Naomi's concern. How are we going to do this? We don't have any men to support us. We have no one. And that's where we pick up our story here in Ruth 2. They had arrived back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We're going to talk about chance encounters, and that's one of them. They could have come back when there wasn't any harvest, but they came back when there was a barley harvest. And Ruth felt it best to avail herself of the custom of gleaning behind the reapers in a field. So here we have this chance barley harvest going on, and then we have a chance encounter in the field. Chance, put those in quotes. I hate doing air quotes, but. Now, gleaning, it's not a practice that we do in our society, but it was very prevalent in the ancient society. It was a custom of allowing the poor to follow along those who were reaping the fields and to pick up anything that had fallen that they hadn't gathered. So once the reapers went through and got what they got, they didn't go back and get what was left. That was left for the poor. In Leviticus 19, we read, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And again, when Moses gives the law a second time in Deuteronomy, we read this in 24. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. So we see God's great compassion for those who are poor and needy. God has a heart for the fatherless and the widow, for the sojourner who is without country and without family. I was thinking about this as we squeeze as much productivity out of a parcel of land in our culture today. We produce hundreds, maybe hundreds of times the amount of produce on one parcel of land than used to be. And we get every last bit that we can get. And that was not the case in this culture, where the concern was not just for me and my crops, but it was for those who have less than I do. I have an obligation to those who have less than I do. And it's a great story for us. So by gleaning the leftovers, Ruth would be able to support herself and Naomi. She's giving action to the words that she had vowed to her, right? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to take care of you. And those weren't empty words. Those were words that she came back and said, now I'm going to fulfill that vow to you. I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean. And it says here, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part, I love that word happened, by the way. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. It seems like chance, right? She just happens, just out of mere coincidence, to run to the field of Boaz. But in reality, we know it's God's providence. Life is not a game of chance. We play it like it is. When we have a problem and someone comes along to help us, it's not a coincidence. We ought to give thanks to God for that. We live in a society that believes in luck, right? I don't think there has been ever an exception to this. Every time I go into the convenience store, someone is buying a lottery ticket, right? And if you're lucky, you'll be an instant millionaire. I've never been behind anyone who's been an instant millionaire. I'm often behind somebody who wins $2, and then they take the $2 and just buy another ticket. We're quick to say to one another, good luck. Why are those words even on our tongues? As believers in Christ Jesus, when we say things like that, we deny God's sovereignty, as if we're at the mercy of the fates. Boaz was a relative to Elimelech, who was Naomi's dead husband. This man, Boaz, was a man of great wealth. He was apparently a man of very good standing in the community. He was well respected. And he was also a man of God who looked after his workers well. Notice verse 4. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. I want you to think back to your working days. Most of you aren't working. Some of you still are, but I want you to think back, and what would it have been like if you would have every day walked into work and your boss said to you, the Lord be with you. Or perhaps you had employees under you and you greeted them that way. He cares, and we see great care for his employees. And then he notices Ruth in verse 5. I love how the King James puts it. It says, whose damsel is this? It adds, our verse, you know, it sort of loses some of it in the translation. Whose young woman is this? You know, yeah. Whose damsel is this? You know, there's some poetry there. Clearly, Ruth had caught the eye of Boaz in a way that the other women who were there didn't. Now, this is something that I think we read passages like this and we could easily just pass over. But there's a poignancy to this exchange between these ones who are speaking. Notice the servant identifies Ruth, and he identifies her as a Moabite, right? She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Boaz should not, hear me, Boaz should not have been interested, right? We went over that when Elimelech took his family down to Moab. It was a violation for them to marry foreigners. Boaz should not have been interested. And yet, something about this woman was intriguing to him. He needed to know more. We're going to come back to this middle section. I want us to jump ahead a few verses to verse 18. Ruth brings home a good report. She brings gleanings and she brings good news. I can imagine, remember Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And I can imagine sort of the sun coming up in this home. When Ruth comes home with these gleanings, tells her about this Boaz that she had met. And it turns out that Boaz is a close relative. He is and we're going to look more very carefully at this next week. He is a kinsman redeemer. He is one who is obligated as a family member to redeem, to buy back, right? And she says, Naomi says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And it is that kinsman redeemer there. Naomi gives Ruth her blessing to stay close to Boaz. As I was working through this, I was thinking, you know, isn't it just like mothers and mothers-in-laws to conspire in this way? Hey, Ruth, stick close to that Boaz, right? Maybe your mothers never did that, but or maybe you've never done that as a mother. The last verse here in chapter 2 tells us that they were welcome to glean till the end of harvest time, barley and wheat. Barley came earlier, and then wheat came after. And it says, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. Probably gleaning enough that would take them through until they had the spring plantings again. What a turn of events from chapter 1. Chapter 1 was sad, discouraging. We had sin, we had loss, we had despair. I mean, that was it, right? At the end of chapter 1, we get to, again, Naomi saying, just call me bitter, because life is hard, and I don't like it. But chapter 2 unfolds a promise. We truly have a refuge from the storm that we saw in chapter 1. And that's really at the heart of this chapter. Now, there's certainly the beginnings of a human love interest between Boaz and Ruth, right? There's a mutual admiration society going on here. It's not just Boaz interested in Ruth. Ruth is, I think, happy to oblige her mother-in-law and stick close to Boaz's servants. But behind the scenes of this developing love story, and I think this is the most important thing that we need to hear, it's God romancing Ruth into a relationship with him. This is a woman outside of the covenant. This is a woman outside of the promises of God. And here is God wooing her, drawing her in to a relationship with him. God is demonstrating through the person of Boaz his own love for her and the love that he has for all of his people. I want us to look at verses 11 and 12. We're going to sort of go back and look at this middle section. Verses 11 and 12 says, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz meets Ruth, and Boaz blesses her. And he blesses her because she has done a remarkable job of caring for her mother-in-law. It was a kind thing to do. It was a considerate thing to do. I mean, here's a woman who is working hard, not just for herself, but to care for another. I mean, Ruth is modeling love and care and grace, and Boaz blesses her. He prays a blessing on her for her hard work, recognizing she's sacrificing something that she didn't have to give. Now, God doesn't have wings literally, right? You all understand that. I remember one time it was a Mother's Day, and somebody was asking me if I was preaching a Mother's Day sermon, and I didn't that day. But I said, well, I thought about preaching on a sermon called God is Our Mother Hen. That didn't go over very well, but here's the reality. That's what the scriptures tell us. He's just like a mother hen. He cares for us, watches over us, right? It's an expression of God's security and protection that he offers us as his children. Whenever little birds are in danger, all right, I was out playing golf the other day, and there's a hawk just soaring around, and then down he went. And then he had a little, some sort of rodent that he had picked up. So sometimes they pick on little birds. Whenever a mother hen sees danger, she pulls those chicks under her wings. She pulls them under her wings. And the Lord protects us that way. The Psalms speak often of God's protection there. In Psalm 36, it says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Or Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." There's shelter in the storm, and it is not in some, when I was a kid, we had to go out and wait for the school bus, and they put these little shelters up. Maybe some of you had to go and stand in those shelters. Yes, it kept the rain off, and yes, it kept the snow off, but it didn't keep the cold out. In fact, I often thought it was colder inside than it was outside. I'm not sure how that quite worked. That's not what God is talking about here. He's talking about himself, and he is our refuge. He is our shelter. We read that together in Psalm 46, right? God is a refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. So what is it like under the wings of God? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but I think the answer to that question can be found in the gentle care of Boaz for Ruth. I think Boaz is modeling to us how God cares for us. God takes special notice of us, doesn't he? He didn't have to. He didn't have to notice us, but he did. Just like Boaz took particular interest in Ruth. I mean, Ruth is poor. She's helpless. She's a foreigner. That's all of us, by the way, isn't it? Poor and helpless and foreigner. Think about how God has loved you. We must not think of God as passively indifferent, some detached deity, right? Some God who is watching from a distance. There was a famous song a few years back, 20 years back. God is a loving Father who is intimately aware and interested of everything in our lives, even the minuscule, the minute. He cares about all of it. Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Ruth, and God shows his love for her through Boaz. God desires that we stay close to his family. Boaz requested Ruth to stay in his field. Don't go to another's field. Stay in my field, because if you stay in my field, I can protect you. I can care for you. As this saying goes, home is where the heart is, right? Home is where the heart is. God's heart, I don't know how this is, and it's an overwhelming thought, but God's heart is closest to his children. His heart is closest to his children. I mean, what a wonderful thought that God has brought us into his family. We were not loved by God. We were not his people, right? Remember Hosea's children? And God made us loved and his children. More specifically, there's a place for you here at Grace. We often sort of lose sight. I think we talk about the church, we talk about God's family, we talk about the body of Christ, but he's put us into a specific place called Grace. We might be small, rather insignificant on the blip of Christendom, right? But every one of us is here for a reason. He's gifted all of us, and he's called us together into a family here. Maybe you would like to stay in a field a while and put your hand to good work here. We'd love for you to do that. Next, God protects us from harm. Boaz protected Ruth by encouraging her to stay close to her female workers. And not only to stay close to the female workers, but, hey guys, hands off, right? You're not allowed to touch her. You're not allowed to harass her. You're not allowed to do anything to her. And there was such respect for Boaz that they honored him. God, we sang a hymn a couple of weeks ago, God will take care of you, right? In every way, he takes care of us. No, we're not subject to the calamities that befall the lives of the wicked. I mean, they happen to us, do they not? Right? But not to the same end. Jesus, my friend, right? We just sang, my way, my end. God is our end. He is the one to which we are going. So for the wicked, their end is destruction. Their end is hell. But God preserves us from destruction. He doesn't preserve us from calamity, but he preserves us from destruction. We're not exempt from troubles, right? That's a message I can preach all the time, because we, in this world, you will have trouble. That's just a given, right? We suffer from what sometimes seems like senseless violence. I have dear friends that live in Greenville, South Carolina, who were friends with a dear Christian family whose little 5-6-year-old boy was shot and died last week. Calamity, senseless tragedy, it happens. It happens even to followers of Christ. But in those instances, God is allowing hardship for a greater purpose. And it doesn't mean that I have to figure out why. We often think, I go through hardship so that I can learn a lesson. Well, the lesson might be just trust God. Most of you know that our granddaughter has been very, very sick and is in neonatal intensive care in Indianapolis. And a friend of mine sent me a message yesterday and said, how's Charlotte doing? I said, well, I don't really know. I'm resting in God's good care. And then I put in parentheses, but I'm not resting very well. I'm not resting very well. Sometimes hardships just come, and we need to learn to trust. We need to learn to trust. I don't know that I can explain the mystery of all of that. In fact, I'm pretty sure I can't. But God's word promises that God is the protector of his children, and we can all probably think of instances where he has done that, right? The God of Jacob is our fortress. We sang that. We affirm it. A mighty fortress is our God. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of protection. God provides you also with living water. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat, Isaiah 55 says. Boaz freely offers Ruth to drink from the water that the servants drew. And so God quenches the thirst of the weary soul who comes to him. I love these words in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And again, as Jesus says in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God gives his water. We read this again together. There is a river that makes glad the city of God, right? And it's that Spirit of God that flows through us that quenches our thirst and our hungering for God. And then God blesses the work of our hands. Notice Boaz ordered his servants to pull out some grain from the sheaves for her. It wasn't just enough for Boaz to care for Naomi and Ruth in that they could go and glean the fields. But hey, guys, when you gather up the sheaves, yeah, just drop a few bundles along the way so that they are well cared for. God doesn't do all the work for us, right? Sometimes we think, well, you know, God will provide. Of course he will. But sometimes, and oftentimes, he provides through us, through working, right? Through our workplace. And he rewards us often, I think, with extra gleanings, with blessings from his hand. It is a good thing. We view work as misery. We have songs like Thank God It's Friday, you know, living for the paycheck. We view work in such a negative way, and yet Work was a blessing. God put Adam in the garden and said, work, work, and be blessed. And I think if we would view work that way, God would bless us. Whatever that work might be now, might not be an 8-to-5 job, but we all labor in one way or another. We have in the gentle care of Boaz here a physical description, I think, of God's loving divine care for us. We have in the gentle care of Boaz a physical description of God caring for us. So a couple of questions. Is there a Boaz in your life? Do you have someone that cares for you, that shows God's loving kindness to you in ways? Will you take the time to give thanks to God for them? And perhaps, maybe more importantly, are you being a Boaz to someone else? We live, again, even in the church culture, we don't want people to help us. We don't. We don't want people to help us because somehow that means that I'm needy and weak. And I fail when I don't allow others to serve me. I fail to bless you. Because we're blessed when we serve one another. And so if I say, no, I don't need any help, then I'm denying a blessing to you. We ought to serve, and we ought to be willing to be served. And I think those are important things for us. And it's not just us. Do we serve our neighbors, our coworkers? Do they look at us and see Jesus? Because that's who Ruth is seeing in Boaz. She's seeing her Redeemer, right? Is that how our neighbors view us? And if it is showing, it's going to cause a reaction in people. And it's not always a good reaction. Sometimes it's a bad reaction. I was telling Andy, I played golf with Steve, and Tim yesterday, or Friday. And, after a few holes, hey, what do you do? What do you do? I tell them I'm a pastor. And normally when I tell them I'm a pastor, they're pretty much on the ground groveling. Please forgive anything that I've done or said, you know. Well, Steve, and Tim, nope. They got worse. They got worse. The jokes got cruder. They would just zing at me all the time. I'm getting over, standing over a putt, ready to putt, and one of them says, "So what are you doing tomorrow, or on Sunday? What are you doing on Sunday?" I said, "Working." And I looked back at him and I said, I waited till he was over his putt, and I said, "I think the question is more importantly, what are you doing on Sunday?" Of course, he answered, "Laundry." Our reactions, we don't do things so that people will react well and then I feel better. That's not why I do things. I do things because I love Christ and Christ loves me and I'll serve. Jesus came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are we willing to lay down our lives for those who may trample on us when we lay down? God wants to use every believer as a Boaz to those wandering Ruths out there. Who are the Ruths in your life? Who are those who are poor and helpless and needy? Ruth says to Boaz in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Ruth understood she didn't deserve anything from Boaz. Why have I found favor? And I think what we ought to ask is of God, why have I found favor? Why was I, there's a hymn, why was I invited to this feast when others would rather starve than come? Why did you invite me, God? I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger. And I think at that point we just simply thank God for his love, his care, for taking us under his wing and providing shelter for us from those storms of life. And thanking God that he noticed us, that he desires that we stay close to his family, that he protects us, that he provides living water for us, and that he blesses the work of our hands. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to see Jesus in the life of Boaz, and for allowing us to see our lives in the life of Ruth, who was outside, one who was apart from the covenant promises, and yet you brought her in. You wooed her and loved her. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we serve one another, as we serve our neighbors, that we would do that well, that they truly would see Jesus in us. For we pray in his great name. Amen.